If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, very familiar passage of Scripture as we think about the Lord's table, communion, the breaking of bread this morning. And I like to, on these first Sundays of the month, when we normally come together for this special occasion, to think on these things, as opposed to other things and series that we're following after. And this morning we are no different. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, I would draw your attention to that. If you don't have a Bible in front of you this morning, I would encourage you to take one of our church Bibles, and I think you'll find the text on or about page 1148, if that's helpful to you. The 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 reads as follows. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But a man or woman must examine themselves, and in so doing, they are to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You know, there is among those known as Christians much misunderstanding of the Lord's Supper. You know, well, many calling themselves followers of Christ might ignore the Lord's Supper altogether. Others, they make it to mean, or they offer somehow or other by it things that Scripture has says nothing about whatsoever. It can be ignored as a fault, to our shame. And also the Lord's Supper, communion, things can be added to it and have been in many churches and through the centuries, that there is nothing at all in Scripture to substantiate what is being practiced or what is being taught. And perhaps a question to answer first of all is, why was the Lord's Supper ordained in the very beginning? Why the Lord? Why did He sit down with those 12 and break the bread and pour out the cup of wine and then speak of these things that has come down to us and recorded in Scripture for us? You know, an early church catechism really gives a simple answer in a few words as to why, and it reads like this. Why communion? Why the Lord's Supper? The answer, for the continual remembering of the sacrifice of the death of Christ. Why all this? Why? Short answer, for the continual remembering of the sacrifice of the death of Christ. And that's scriptural, isn't it? That's what God's Word gives to us. You know, the bread which is given and eaten is meant to remind us of Christ's body given on the cross for our sins. The cup which is poured out and received is meant to remind us of Christ's blood shed on the cross for our sins. The Scriptures give us really four separate accounts of the first appointment of the Lord's Supper. And I've read them through again this week. In Matthew's gospel, it's recorded for us. The Lord and the disciples were there. In Mark, Gospel of Mark, there's an account again with the Lord and the disciples and breaking the bread and passing the cup and explaining what that was to mean to them. And then in Luke, and here the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, but really writing to all churches at all times, we might better understand what this coming together around the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion, the breaking of bread, is all about. You know, Jesus' words were in verse 26, He says, This do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. And in verse 26, Paul says, he says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Verse 26 in our text. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so the question that we might ask, wanting to understand, what does God's Word say? What does all this mean? We go to God's Word. And so with Scripture being so plain, why do so many either err or add to what is written? Why does that happen? How has that happened throughout the years? What does God's Word say? What is the plain teaching of God's Word on these things? And of all the facts of Jesus' earthly ministry, none are more important to that of that that relates to his death. Isn't that true? Of all the facts, what's more important than his death? All important, certainly, but none more than his death on the cross, dying in your place and mine and all who would come to him with a humble, repentant heart to be forgiven of sins, to be made right with God. Anything more important than that in all of God's Word? Christ's death on the cross, it was, as someone said, the great satisfaction, for man's sin, the great satisfaction for my sin as well. It was the great atonement to which every sacrifice of the animals in the Old Testament pointed to, right? The death of Christ. The great atonement. All of those sacrifices by the hundreds of thousands, if not more, pointed to Christ, the supreme sacrifice that was given. Now, the great purpose for which the Messiah came into the world, right, was to give his life a ransom for many. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "I've come to seek and to save that which was lost." It answers the question, why did Jesus come? Well, he came to do what? To seek and to save those who were lost. And those of you who know Christ as our Savior, we would have to raise our hand. Yeah, that was me. I was lost. But Jesus saw me. Praise God. Praise God, indeed. So Jesus' death on the cross was our life. And his death was the payment of our debt to God. Without his death, we would have been, of all creatures, most miserable. Now, this is the one thing of which we poor, weak, and sinful creatures need to be reminded of. As often as you drink this cup, eat this bread, you do show forth. We need to be reminded of it. Be reminded. You know, the Lord's Supper was ordained not as a sacrifice. There's nothing in the New Testament that would point to the fact that the Lord's Supper was ordained as a sacrifice. That's not there. It's a memorial. It's a looking back to what Christ has done to us in the cross. And in that, Christ's body and blood are present. They're not present in the bread. They're not present in the cup. He meant that when he held the loaf in his hand before the 12 and he broke it, he said, this bread represents my body. When he had the cup and he took a drink out of it and he passed it around and each one took a drink out of it, he was saying, this cup, this drink, this wine represents my blood that will be poured out for you for the remission, for the forgiveness of sin. You know, and Jesus often used this kind of language to explain, to illustrate what he was trying to say along the way. The disciples were accustomed to hearing him use such language. They had heard him say, he said, "The field is the world. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom." He wasn't talking about the world, the earth, the trees and the dirt, but he used that as an example. And he didn't talking about seed. He talked using the word seed, talking about those who are a part of the family of God. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." He's not talking about a flock out in the field somewhere. And so the Lord often used an illustration that they and we might understand. And so we do, and we come to God's Word, and we look at the parts in the light of the whole, right? What else are the teachings, or what's not there about some of these teachings that so many hold so near and so dear? About this being some kind of sacrifice, and this being some kind of altar that's being lifted up. There's nothing of that in any of the epistles that we read that further explains to us what the Lord shared with those early disciples in that room there shortly before he went to the cross, when his body was so mangled, broken, if you will, and the blood rushed down from his head all the way down to his toes. None of the New Testament writers ever speak of this ordinance as being a sacrifice or call the Lord's table an altar. None. After the one offering of Christ on the cross, there remains no more need of any sacrifice. None at all. And so the Bible teaches expressly that the Lord's Supper was to be a remembrance of Christ's body and blood, and not an offering. The Bible teaches that Christ's vicarious or substitutionary death on the cross was the one perfect sacrifice for sin, which never was to be repeated. Now, a second question that we need to answer is, who ought to go? Who is welcomed at this table as we partake this morning or any morning or at any time? Who is welcome at the table? Who is invited? Scripture talks about that as well. What kind of persons were meant to go to the table and receive the Lord's Supper? Perhaps who should not partake of the Lord's Supper might help to better answer the question. Who shouldn't? Well, not all professing persons should be urged to participate at the table, because we find some warnings and some instructions here from God's Word. There is such a thing as fitness and preparation for this table, if you will. You know, again, you get down to verse 28, and what does it say? But a man must do what? Examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat and to drink. Is to examine himself. He is to examine what? Well, among other things, is to examine what we know and what we believe about the Lord's table. Isn't that true? What is it I believe about these things? What does God's Word say about these things? Examine ourselves. Examine our understanding. Understand what the elements of the bread and the cup, what they represent. Why do we remember Christ's death? Why do you remember Christ's death as we sit here and we pass these elements? In Acts chapter 17, it says, God commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. God commands all people everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. Now, he does not in the same way command everybody to come to the Lord's table. That's not there. But there is command there to repent and believe. Is there a command? Can you point to it? To come to the Lord's table? No. But we are to. But there is a command that all should repent and believe. No question about that. No question about that. And so this thing that we have before us, this time together that's ours, is not to be taken into our hands unadvisedly or lightly or carelessly or ignorantly. It's a solemn observance, and solemnly we should gather and remember. It was in the Lord's death that, and only in the Lord's death on the cross, that we have life. an old writer put it this way. He said, to profess we desire to remember Christ's death while we cling to those things for which Christ died is nonsense. That's pretty simple, isn't it? To profess we desire to remember Christ's death while we cling to those things for which Christ died is nonsense. To carry unrepented sin into communion and to receive the bread and the cup, knowing that we and wickedness are friends, is one of the worst things that we can do. We and wickedness are friends. It's one of the worst things we can do. Who else should not come to this table of blessing? You know, those who think that somehow they are saved by good works, and this is just kind of an extra, something that we do at church from time to time. It was interesting on the plane coming home, talking to some of these fellow pastors, and got talking about communion a little bit with one, and he asked how often that we remember the Lord's table, and I said, usually the first Sunday of the month. And I asked him how often, and he said, well, just every Sunday. And I can make an argument for both, certainly. God has blessed both, used both. Certain groups go different ways, others quarterly and occasionally. I know of wonderful churches that I so appreciate who have Sunday morning services and Sunday evening services, and they often have their time around the Lord's table on Sunday evenings when people come. Many of the brethren, they every week, but they have a separate service. If we start at 10, what we do, they would have a service that started at 9. And it would be the breaking of bread, and people would come. And there would be singing, and there'd be, you know, kind of spontaneous, if you will, someone leading in a song or suggesting a song, and others would just spontaneously stand and read a scripture, a verse, or a brief portion. Some might just give words of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, some 45 minutes or so later, that would end. And then the regular service, as you and I would know it, that would begin. But that's been their history for many, many years. I've attended some of these breaking of bread gatherings. And it's not uncommon for some of them, there'd be an elder standing at the door when you came in. And they are so careful to be obedient and aware of these things that we're talking about this morning. If they didn't know you, they weren't looking to exclude you, but they were wanting to include you. And by doing so, they would ask you, now, are you glad to have you here today? And are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it your heart's desire to follow after him and come together with us as a testimony, as a witness one to another that Christ died on the cross for your sins? Yes. Oh, come, you're welcome to be a part. And so some, that's part of their practice. Maybe some of you have been to some of these gatherings of true brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a marvelous thing. It's a wonderful thing. And so when we come to the Lord's table, we are doing what? We are openly declaring that we are guilty, sinful, and corrupt. And by nature, we deserve God's wrath and God's condemnation when we come. We are openly declaring that before the world and before one another. I am unworthy. But Christ is the worthy one, and he paid the supreme sacrifice with his body and with his blood on the cross. It's a testimony, it's a reminder, it's a proclamation, it's a very humbling thing. And it's meant to be. It should be for us. We come humbly professing Christ's merits and none of our own. We come as those desiring in themselves, not worthy enough to gather. J.C. Ryle said this, a wonderful 1800 pastor and teacher and writer. Let me read this. It just helped me when I saw this. He said, "We come as those deserving in ourselves, not worthy enough to gather the crumbs under his table. To enjoy a spiritual feast, we must have a spiritual heart, taste, and appetite. To suppose that Christ's ordinances can do good to an unspiritual man is as foolish as to put bread and wine into the mouth of a dead person. The Lord's Supper is not a converting or justifying ordinance. If a man or woman goes to the table unconverted or unforgiven, they will come away no better at all." Thank you, J.C. Ryle. Now, that one who knows that they are a sinner leans fully on Christ as their Savior. They struggle honestly to live a life of holiness, and they love their neighbor as they should. Our Lord would fully welcome them to this table. We come to this table intelligently. That is, we understand to what purpose it was so graciously given to us. Someone would ask you, why this communion thing? What would your answer be? We need to understand what God's Word says, and we need to be aware of so much in our world and the area of religion, even those calling themselves Christians, what they add to, and what significance they give to these things that there is no scripture for at all. We need to come intelligently. We need to come to this table understanding that it will not help us get to heaven. We need to come to this table understanding, nor will it in itself take away our sins, not one. The simplest statement of the benefits which a true believer may expect to receive about the Lord's Supper, again, one of the old catechisms puts it like this, that the Lord's Supper, a strengthening and a refreshing of our souls. A strengthening and a refreshing of our soul. Because what? Because our hearts and our minds are pointed to Christ and that supreme sacrifice on our behalf on the cross of Calvary. A clear view of Christ and his atonement. We partake together. We have a clear view of Christ and his atonement. We have a clear view of all the offices Christ fills as our mediator and our advocate. We have a clear view of the complete redemption that is ours through his vicarious death on the cross. And when we remember Christ's death in this way, it gives us fresh reasons for deep repentance of our sins as well. Jesus paid it all to him I owe, sins has left a crimson stain. What's the last line? He washed me white as snow. Reason to look closely. Deep repentance for sin and fresh reasons to have a lively faith at all as well. A lively faith. I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Why? Because of the cross of Christ. He paid it all. He or she eats the bread and drinks the cup in a right spirit will find themselves drawn into a closer communion with Christ and will know him more and understand him even better. Partaking in the Lord's Supper saves no one. The thief on the cross, he did not partake in the Lord's Supper, did he? But yet, to me, he'll be with me in paradise. And that's where he is today. But there in that upper room when the Lord instituted, if you will, the Lord's Supper communion, the cup and the bread, he passed it around the 12. And there was one who partook by the name of Judas Iscariot, he partook forever, what? Separated from our Lord. Even scripture said, been better for you had you not been born. Well, no one else has that ever said. One participated, lost. One did not, and forever with the Lord. It's not a saving thing. It's a fellowship. It's remembering. Yes, and there's a celebrating in a sense about it as well. But there's an examining. Let's each one examine ourselves, our understanding of it. What does God's word teach? What doesn't it teach that we have perhaps been taught or we've understood somehow or other? We need to know. We need to be growing in the things of the Lord and our understanding of all these things. Well, our time is gone, but the 12 disciples were with Jesus when he broke the bread and when he poured out the wine. And this picture of the body and the blood that would soon be offered for their sin and for mine. You know, and again, just by way of reminder to us and invitation to us, that these 12, as they gathered there with our Lord, they didn't understand it all. They didn't. They weren't perfect men. They weren't. They were sinners who needed to trust the Savior. Even as we follow them, some of them through, even Peter stumbled and fell, and just in a matter of hours he denied the Lord, but even later on he was taken to task for hypocrisy. They were imperfect, as you and I are as well, but yet we come together as those blood-washed believers in Christ. Amen. And we come together, why? To remember the Lord's death until he comes again. And so, you know the same Jesus as your Lord and Savior today? Is it in your heart's desire to follow in holiness of life after him? Desire of your heart, as much as is possible to you, to live in love with your neighbors, however close or far they may be? Is it? This is a reminder of these things. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And we come around the table. We come around the table. And again, I think of an old hymn. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And so that's the invitation. You're here today and know Christ as Savior. You've heard his word as we have read it today. Maybe a member of another church, or perhaps even no church at the moment. But you know Christ. It's your desire to follow after him in your life. Give him glory. And we invite you to come to be a part as we gather. We sometimes call that open communion. Open to those who all who know and follow after and whose heart truly wants to be right before the Lord. You're invited. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these moments together. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your Son's life lived perfectly. A life we couldn't live. A death on the cross paying for sins that we have committed. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you, Father, for all you give. Through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have forgiveness of sins, the hope of glory. Lord, help us to reflect on these things and to give you praise. In Christ's name I pray.